Well, as I say, many of you are aware that Becky and I have felt called back to West Virginia, and we're originally from Parkersburg, West Virginia. And if you could turn me down just a little, I get on my own nerves that way. So we're originally from Parkersburg. We're high school sweethearts. We came here after she graduated from college and got a job at Celanese, and we've been here for 24 years. And I've had the opportunity and the pleasure to work with our planting pastor, who was Keith Allen, and he mentored me. And then for the last 3 years, I've had the opportunity to work with Jonathan, and he has mentored me and is continuing to mentor me on my way out. And it's exciting to see what the Lord has done in this congregation as we started in with just a few people in our family room and our house. There's been a lot of people who, as the city or town is, as they come and they do grow and then they do go. And they go throughout the world, and hopefully in that time there are some who have certainly come closer to Christ in that time as they've been with us. And we're very thankful for that, and we're excited for that opportunity. And I say all that to have you understand that this is a known thing, that I'm not leaving tomorrow, but Jonathan's patient with me, and as the Lord works through this next year, that's what we're working toward. Well, I've been visiting Parkersburg to see, kind of do research and see what the area is like. We've visited, and I can actually find my way around, but aside from that, it's like Jesus wasn't on my mind the last time I was there, you know, or 25 years ago. So to go and understand the area and see what's going on has been a thing I felt necessary to do and kind of confirm our call. Do I have ooey-gooeys, or is this really a call from the Lord? And so I've been making some trips, and that town is much like, well, really, this town. It's much like every other town in the U.S. in the sense that there are some good churches in the area, much like here, and then there are some churches that seem to offer dead orthodoxy, while others seem to offer hollow exuberance. And so, could there be something in between? Well, our text today reveals two reactions to the presence of Jesus. And it begs the question, how will you respond to grace? In this story, we see extravagant grace met with external religiosity, and then responded to with enormous gratitude. Have you ever seen external religiosity? Have you ever participated in external religiosity? I sure have. And there are times where, I certainly think back on that, where it would be easy for me to call out someone's sin in their life, providing I didn't have that same sin in my life. And we find that that's kind of a characteristic or trait of empty religiosity. It's not new to me. This empty religiosity is sometimes referred to as dead orthodoxy. And it has the form of religion, but there's no real power. There's no real transformation. 2 Timothy 3:5 says that people will have a form of godliness, but not know its power. So people go through the external motions of religion, but they do that so that they have the appearance of godliness. But the power of the risen Christ, the Word that came and dwelt among us, it's not evident in their lives. Their external religiosity is bolstered by outward law-keeping. Some of these people would have a partial view of Scripture. It's not that they've discounted Scripture. They have a partial view of Scripture, and they form God in their own image by the pieces of truth without a full understanding of the full counsel of God. And so, they have not received Him as He is, or as He has revealed Himself to be. But they have a partial God. They're dealing in some truths We shouldn't murder. There are some of these things. There are some do's and there are some do-nots. But a life in Christ is so much more than a list of do-nots. And then those folks, they'll make converts, and then they form them after their own image instead of His. Now, this was the same attitude of the Pharisees in the days of Jesus. And they expected a particular kind of Messiah, or a Messiah with particular characteristics. And then they didn't recognize the Christ when He was in their midst. So one truth that this story shows us is we cannot worship God the way we ought without knowing Him as He has revealed Himself to be. We cannot worship God the way we ought without knowing Him as He has revealed Himself to be. Simon was a Pharisee who certainly practiced this external religiosity. Yet he recognized that Jesus was a teacher sent from God, and so he extended to Him hospitality. And he had Him come and eat with Him. And if you were entertaining a well-respected religious leader of your day, say Archbishop Coligny, and a prostitute just came into your house to pay tribute to Archbishop Coligny, how might you respond? Now, when I think of it that way, I start growing a little more sympathetic to Simon. I might have to say, hey, that ain't right. Quit that. Well, now, it's not a one-for-one exchange, and our culture is different than theirs. Their culture was a more open culture, and so the fact that it's... And when I say that, I envision somebody opening my front door, as many people do, and come on in. Well, that just... It's a different culture there. It was more open. There might have been a good bit of coming and going, but rest assured, she was not invited to the table. So we see in Simon's reaction in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisees had invited him, saw this. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, that is the woman's reaction and her pouring the perfume and the tears and the hair. He said to himself, he didn't say this out loud, he said this to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You see, Simon was cold and calculated. He was cold and calculated about the woman, but he was also casting judgment on Jesus. If this man were a prophet, he knew what was right, and he knew she was a sinner. Her reputation preceded her, and he witnessed her expression of gratitude and devotion, but couldn't see that it was really legitimate. I have a feeling all he could think of is, that ain't right. And like church folk today, would have liked to have practiced a little legalism and said, we get that woman cleaned up, then we'll bring her in front of Jesus. Maybe we get her in a Bible study. Maybe we could show her how to do some evangelism. And maybe after she's won a few souls, we might show her who Jesus is. Then we'll bring her in front of Jesus. But that's not what happened. So as Jesus received her gift, well, that didn't meet Simon's approval either. So Simon was so determined of his expectations of others that he didn't really allow for anything different. Now, this is not a characteristic of just Simon. I have a feeling we all do this to some degree. That we get so determined in our expectations of others that we don't easily allow, with grace, things different. So when people are different than we expect, we start forming judgments. And maybe that's just me. But I doubt it. I have to say, how about you? So standing where I am, that's what I have to ask is, how about you? So do you bind people to this condition in which you initially judge them? Or do you see people with the potential, grace-filled eyes that Christ did? One is easier than the other. So with quiet authority, Jesus said to him in verse 40, says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And then he goes into the parable. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Then, almost lethargically, you see Simon responding. I suppose, for the one whom he had canceled the largest debt. Well, you have judged rightly, Jesus says. Seems a little slow that he was to even catch on to Jesus' drift here. And on that day, two sinners were taught. The first was confronted, and the other one was comforted. Jesus rebuked Simon here with dramatic swiftness as he turned to the worshiping woman, and in a tone vibrating with authority, indignation, and condemnation, he says, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Simon had committed several social errors in this time. He neglected to wash Jesus' feet. That's a courtesy that would be extended to guests in this sandal-wearing, dirty society. Feet were always dirty. He didn't offer him a kiss of greeting. He didn't anoint his head with oil. The sinful woman, by contrast, lavished tears, expensive ointment, and kisses upon Jesus. And it's interesting that the woman fulfilled this role of host, which was Simon's. And then at the same time, while she is in his house, he is the religious leader, yet she's the one who recognizes Jesus for who he is. It's interesting to me in how many things get reversed through the lens of the cross. Through the lens of Jesus, there are things that are in our natural that become our natural. We get bent in a different way. And we get pulled back to Christ. It's a restoration of our original being. Back to the Garden of Eden. And with that, we're able to love others. You see, Simon's external religiosity, it had turned into dead orthodoxy. And he had the form of godliness, yet didn't recognize God while he was seated at his table. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes dead orthodoxy. He says, there is nothing vital in their religion and the worship of such people. They expect nothing and they get nothing. And nothing happens to them. They go to God's house not with the idea of meeting with God, not with the idea of waiting upon Him. No, we always do this on Sunday morning. It is our custom. It is our habit. It is a right thing to do, but the idea that God may suddenly visit His people and descend upon them, the whole thrill of being in the presence of God and sensing His nearness and His power never enters their imaginations. So what about us? What about us? Do we expect to meet with God when we come into His house? How often does this vital idea enter our minds? That we come to church to be in the presence of the living God. That the Holy Spirit is in His church. And that we, by coming, waiting upon Him, may feel the touch of His power. We have seen these results of external religiosity. The unnamed woman demonstrates a vital lesson for us, that extravagant grace will produce enormous gratitude. You see, it's in this grace. It first comes grace, then it comes gratitude. There's redemption, then response. We don't clean Him up before we show Him Jesus. Jesus showed Himself to us, and then we get cleaned up. Some mix this woman with Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany, and there's not enough biblical evidence to tie her with either one of these Marys. This woman was likely known throughout the town because of her sin. And that sin, like I've said, it's very likely that she really was a prostitute. So this would have been a very shameful thing in the time, and her name would have been known everywhere, and she would have been known. She certainly would have been an outcast. But in this story, it's evident that she had prior knowledge of this grace that Christ had to offer. And she may have heard of this grace through the ministry of John the Baptist. It may have been something that she's heard in the public preaching of Jesus, in the grace preached there. And she may then have heard of this forgiveness that was offered. Because she didn't come to the house in hopes of finding forgiveness. She'd already been moved. There was already conviction. And there's a tribute paid to Jesus. This adoration she comes with, she has great gratitude and she wants to worship Jesus. She has already recognized that Jesus really is the Son of God, the one who can forgive sins. So enormous gratitude has empowered her to seek out Jesus. So she comes uninvited into this Pharisee's home. And this is the last place where someone with a known sin would want to come. You don't just run to the Pharisee's house. And from the reaction of Simon, one can understand why. Jesus was reclined at the table with his feet away from the table, and the woman came in great humility, yet there's a boldness in her that she came in, and in great humility she stood at his feet and worshipped him. Took out this ointment from this alabaster flask and poured it on his feet. And though it doesn't speak of the value of this perfume like it does in another story and the great cost that it may have been, I'm sure this was also costly. And if it was certainly costly to her. It must have been very valuable to her. For what she brings is the store in which she used to use to seduce men. Talk about a change of heart, change of attitude, change of mind, a transformation. She's leaving the old ways entirely behind her. And by claiming to worship Jesus, she's leaving old life behind. She doesn't know where she'll get her next meal. So she brings with her this ointment that she used to seduce men. And she anoints him, the purest of men. And he accepted the gift and transfigured it into the devotion of a saint, thereby making the instrument of the sin a symbol of penitence. And she surrendered to the claims of Jesus. And her tears flowed because she was overcome with the reality of her position in front of a holy God. in the presence of Jesus, she was not too hardened in her sin to be moved. No one is. His love pierced her heart, and she knew she had done nothing to deserve forgiveness. She's overcome by unmerited favor. And it's when we stand in that presence of a holy God that we see ourselves for who we are. As Jesus comes, He's referred to as the light of the world. And it's that light that shows us our sin and who we really are. Without that light, when I'm out of the light, I may look pretty good. I get over here under this light and you can see all my wrinkles and all the other things going on with me. And you say, He doesn't look so good. And that's true. But I'm forgiven in Jesus, and that's good. And God sees me robed in the righteousness of Christ, and that's good. But it's that kind of a visual thing you need to have in your head, that we don't earn His righteousness. He has given and granted His righteousness to us. But without that light coming into the world, we would stay in the dark and we would love the darkness. That's what John tells us. We would love the darkness. That we were enemies of Him. We were not His friends. And frequently, and I saw it again this week, we're all children of God. Well, God's our Creator. He has not adopted all as sons and daughters of the King. Let's not get that confused. The only way that happens is as we get in the light and we see ourselves for who we are, then we're broken in the light of Him. When we see Him for who He is, we just have no option. You ever hear anybody say, When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell Jesus, I'm going to ask God. No, you're not. When you get to heaven, you'll fall down on your face and worship Him. Being in His holy presence is an awe and fearing kind of thing. And we lose control. And that's the crux of it, is we need to lose control and say, Jesus, I need Your help. I need Your help. And claim that forgiveness which He has granted. Because it is not based on us, it's based on Him. This is what she was moved by, was that unmerited favor, and her response was worship. This extravagant grace always, always will lead to enormous gratitude. My friend Charlie Toll, who used to be with us, I'd tell people, I got a friend Charlie Toll, and I introduced him to our congregation at one time. I said, he figured out Jesus saved him, and that's been whatever it was, 20 some years ago, and he hadn't gotten over it yet. And if you ever meet Charlie Toll, he's just beaming with a smile, and he's just so thankful still today to be saved. It doesn't get old. It doesn't get old to come to church. It's not the same old, same old. And you meet a man like that, and you say, I want to be like that. I want to get closer to Jesus so He can change me, so that I have a desire to be like Jesus. We've got a problem, though. We're bent from the fall toward earning our own righteousness. I can't speak about that enough because it's true and we can't see it. And we can turn the best of things, our best of our intentions, into works righteousness. It's just who we are. It's like kind of willing ourselves not to sin. We just can't do it. And we need His help even in this. Because it's in that seminal problem that we actually gravitate toward this works righteousness and legalism. That's easy. And that leads us to dead orthodoxy and empty religiosity. This woman here is our real model for how to receive grace. Her sins were many, according to Jesus. The parable makes sense to us when we first hear it. And it's the woman and Simon who are illustrated to us in the parable. In one verse, Jesus proclaims judgment on Simon and pronounces forgiveness to the woman. In 47, He says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, interesting, it's not which were many, it's which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So again, we see two sinners were taught this day, but one forgiven. Luke 5:31 says, Jesus answered them, says, Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Anybody ever read that before and say, man, I'm glad I'm the righteous one? All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the problem is this Pharisee, Simon, he doesn't know he needs saved. He's going to get it by his works righteousness, by keeping the law. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came for. And until we recognize that we are that sinner he came to save, we don't need a Savior. And unfortunately, we have in our day this other brand of Christianity. Come, keep his laws and he'll bless you. And he'll give you your best life now. It's just backwards. It's just backwards. And we cannot earn our own righteousness. So the woman saw Jesus for who he is. She repented then and worshiped. Jesus was reconciled. She was reconciled to God and to fellow man. And then in the contrast, the hardened Pharisee had not received Jesus as the Son of God. And he was judgmental of Jesus and the woman. And this the problem we have of extending grace to others most of the time stems from the point that we don't have enough grace in ourselves. Philip Yancey, in his book called What's So Amazing About Grace, says, one who has been touched by grace will no longer look on those who stray as those evil people or those people who need our help. Nor must we search for signs of love-worthiness in them. Grace teaches that God loves because of who God is and not because of who we are. There is great power in the freedom that grace brings. Romans 2:4 says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? See, the goodness of God in his acts towards man brings us to repentance because of his heart of love is shown to us in those acts. And when we are set free from the sin that binds us, when we are set free from the dominion of sin, we desire to obey the law of God to please Him. We want to please our King. The freedom of grace is the enemy of empty religiosity. We now have a desire to please Him, and our enormous gratitude motivates us to know the heart of God and strive for joyful obedience. So what is your response to grace? Is your propensity toward empty religiosity like Simon? Ask the Lord in this time to release you from that and to reveal Himself to you so that you know more of who He is, that you will know Him as a loving, kind God who has snatched you out of that miry clay. Have you embraced extravagant grace like the woman? You may be hearing from the woman right now. You may be hearing as the woman heard. You may be hearing the call of God upon your life. And listen when He says, come. Come to me. Come to me. Do you wish for the ability to worship with enormous gratitude as she did? Let us ask Him for that. Let us ask Him to come and ignite in us a passion to worship Him so that we recognize all that we've been forgiven and we live and walk in gratitude. Run to Him. You may be being held back by a persistent, consistent sin in your life. Hear Him when He calls. And he says, come. He says, come. My grace is sufficient for you. You have no sin greater than my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. You feel that you can't measure up because you keep failing at the same. My grace is sufficient for you. There are all kinds of things going on in this room right now. And in your individual lives, there's all kinds of struggles. And the enemy has been battling. And in many cases, the enemy is winning. Let's not ignore what he says. Let's not ignore his grace. Let's not ignore what happened on the cross. He says he thumped the devil in the head and he's going to win. Let us embrace that and receive it and lay it down at his feet and say, come, help me. Come, help me. When we do that, let us feel, not hear, let us feel his words. Your faith has saved you. You are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. O gracious God, I give you thanks that you are a God of grace. And Lord, how misunderstanding we are of that grace. I have guilt in my own life of receiving grace and then trying to earn my own righteousness to keep my place in your family. And Lord, you tell us that that's just not the case. That's not what you've called us to do. And Lord, in this message, I know that some may hear that we do not need to be obedient. But Lord, your story here tells us and your word tells us that your grace is sufficient. And in that, when we relent, your Spirit enters us and does really clean us up. Little bit by little bit, we give over to you more and more of ourselves that you may reside in a greater way within us. Lord, rid us from those times where we judge people for who we think they are and we don't see them with your eyes. Lord, allow us to be vessels of your grace, instruments of your grace, instruments in your hands that we may be the hands and feet of you to this world around us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.